Amen. So I taught this message at camp this summer, had the opportunity to teach the middle camp, and I started off the message with a stand up if game. And now I'm not going to make you guys all do that this morning. I asked them 15 questions, and if they answered yes, I made them stand up. If they said no, they could stay sitting down. So I had them up and down, up and down, up and down. I guess I won't do that this morning. But I want to ask you this question. Perhaps you're here this morning. Have you ever prayed for someone or something and felt like nothing has ever happened? Or even perhaps you prayed for someone close to you and maybe that was sick or in a difficulty, and God didn't answer the prayer you wanted him to. Perhaps you've wondered, why isn't God answering? Am I doing something wrong? Does prayer even work? You know, you're not alone if you've asked those questions before. Many of us have been there before. We were saying prayers, but wondering if we're doing something right or if we're even being heard by God. But the truth is here this morning that prayer is not about our fancy words. It's not about the words we use, but it's about a conversation with our heavenly Father. In fact, one key verse I want us to think about this morning is in James 5:16, that says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." This is James 5:16, just B. And many of us know this verse. We've been taught it. We've memorized it, perhaps. But when you look at it, you can ask the question right away this morning, is why? Why should we pray? And it's really simple when you break down this verse and you look at it, why should we pray? And I bolded it for you. It's because prayer avails much. Prayer avails much. Why should we pray? Well, because prayer here either has the power to or does work effectively in our lives. So the simple answer is why should we pray? Is because prayer works. Because prayer works according to the Word of God. The word here, avail, means to work or has the power to do the work effectively. In Mark 11:24, we read, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you will receive them and you will have them." So, Joe, this morning you said that prayer works, but there's been times where I felt like prayer doesn't work. So, again, this morning we're going to see some methods or the way prayer can be effective, but we're also going to see that sometimes God's answer to our prayers is yes, sometimes the answer is no, and sometimes the answer is just wait. Just wait. So even when we feel maybe that God hasn't heard our prayers or answered them, we can be assured and confident that God does hear our prayers. It's just that at times he doesn't necessarily answer them in the way we think. And to see that this morning, we're going to see an example from Abraham in the Old Testament in his conversation with God. But before we turn to Genesis and look at the story, we first need to see the background of Abraham. The background of Abraham. Many of you have studied. He's a very well-known, prominent figure in the Old Testament. But one thing the New Testament says about Abraham in James 2:23, it says that the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. The friend of God. And what I really like about this is, as I've studied more and more about Abraham and seeing that he had this personal, intimate relationship with his God. And that's the key, I think, when we think of effective prayer, is the first thing you need to realize is that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, according to James 5:16. So what does that mean? Well, that first of all means that effective prayer must be prayed from a righteous person. Or prayer from a righteous person is the prayer that works. Prayer of a righteous person works. So what does it mean to be a righteous person? And I don't want to go into a long detail about this, but if you would, turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Romans in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 here this morning. This morning, we're going to look at our example of Abraham who prayed for others, and we'll see, too, that God answers our prayers when we pray for others. But Abraham here, we want to start off with, had this unique relationship with God. Abraham, originally named Abram, was one of the most important figures in the Bible. He's known as the father or the founder of the Israel nation. In Genesis chapter 12, if you remember, God called Abram to leave his family and to go to a land that he would show him, not telling him exactly even where he was going to go. And we know that Abram believed the Lord and chose to obey him and go on this journey. And now while Abraham had lots of difficulties and hardships in life, yet he walked with the Lord. And here in James 2:23, he's called the friend of God. And he was righteous. Notice again, James 2:23, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So the first question we can ask is, how does a person become righteous with God? How do you get right with God? And that was kind of the short definition. Righteous means just to be right with God, to have a right relationship with God. But what is the problem? In Romans chapter 3, we see the problem of us being righteous. In Romans chapter 3, let's just jump in to hear what Paul says, how we are from birth. And we're going to see the problem, why we're not inherently righteous before God. Again, righteous carries this idea of standing on good relationship or good ground with God. And we're going to see the problem to this in our relationship with God. In Romans chapter 3, we'll start in verse 10. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are there in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so you might have seen before the bad news in the Bible. We have to remember that God is holy, God is perfect, and God is just. And God says that is the exact opposite of you and me. While God is holy and perfect, you and I are not perfect, and we're not holy. According to this verse, there's none righteous, no, not one. Although God is perfectly righteous and just, the Bible says in Romans 3:23, in fact, we could read that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the grace of God. And we have no access to God. So you've seen this sin barrier between us and God. So how can an ungodly sinner become righteous? That is the question here this morning. If a person needs to be righteous to have effective prayer, how do we get in on that? Well, the Bible is clear that the wages of sin is death, that there's nothing we can do to earn our way to heaven. In fact, if we die in this sinful state, the Bible says that you will end up in a place separated from God forever, in a place called hell. But the good news in the Bible is found in John 3:16. John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, God is not only a just God who must demand a penalty for sin. God is also a God of love who doesn't want anyone to perish. He wills that all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And it says here in John 3:16 that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so again, when we go back to Romans chapter 3 and verses 21 through 24, Paul says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, and it's through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But, look at verse 24, being justified freely by his grace, it's through the redemption in Christ Jesus. So you see here that it's not our righteousness. In fact, it's by grace that you've been saved, and it's through faith. It's not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. When a person trusts in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, the Bible says you get the gift of eternal life. And now God declares you as righteous. Not that you're perfect, not that you have stopped sinning all of a sudden, not that somehow you'll never sin again, but God declares you righteous in his sight. This is now your position as you've trusted in Christ. You are no longer going to hell, but you're going to heaven. So we see here this morning that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. So the first thing we need to see is that this is the righteousness which comes from God, and it's available to all who do what? Who simply believe. To all who simply trust in Christ as their personal Savior. So if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then like Abraham here this morning, God calls you his friend. And you can have this now conversation with the God of the universe just like your friend. And just like any of our friendships, there are many different things we can talk to God about. Again, prayer is just about having a conversation with God. It's not about reciting fancy words, memorizing Bible verses, but God wants to hear from us. In fact, at camp, Mrs. Lehman really always talks about Jeremiah 33:3. And remember, kids, God's phone number? How do you call on God? Jeremiah 33:3, which says, call unto me and I will answer you. Call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know, the full verse says. So again, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have this relationship with the God of the universe. And at any point in time, you can call God in. What's the cool thing about this verse? Is it tells us what? Will you ever get his voicemail? No. No. He says, I will answer you. So do we have a God who listens? Yeah. And we have a God who hears. Absolutely. He promises he will hear and he will listen to our prayers. So again, this morning we see that prayer works and that God desires to answer our prayers. So let's go to Genesis chapter 18 this morning. We're going to pick up the story in Genesis 18, and I'm not going to go into the full context this morning here, but many of you know this story of Abraham here being visited by three men, three angels, in which one is the pre-incarnate Christ himself. Genesis chapter 18. Again, these three visitors come to Abraham's house, and he right away recognizes that they're somebody special. And they came to tell him that his wife was going to have a baby in the next year, something that God had promised Abraham about 24 years earlier than this. But they came to tell him this story, that, or tell him the good news that God had blessed him and that he was going to have a son. We end up learning that two of these visitors were angels, and the third is the angel of the Lord, known to be the pre-incarnate Christ himself. So in Genesis chapter 18, then God said here that he was going to tell Abraham something else. So let's look at Genesis chapter 18. And let's just jump in to verse 16. Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them and sent them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Should I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham surely shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed by him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, and that the Lord may bring Abraham what he has spoken to him." And the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether what they have done altogether according to the outcry against it, that it has come to me, and if not, I will know." Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But notice this, but Abraham stood before the Lord. Abraham stood before the Lord. And so the amazing thing that we see here is that the first thing about effective prayer is that as believers, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Even Aaron in his prayer this morning, thank God that we can come boldly to the throne. And that's from Hebrews 4:16 that says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And again, we see this in the account of Abraham here where he stood before the Lord, directly in the presence of the Lord here. And he's standing there, as we're going to see, is because he's got questions for the Lord. And he's ultimately here going to intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah here in their destruction. Again, but as believers, we need to notice that we as believers have now direct access to the throne of grace. Perhaps like me, you grew up in a church or in a denomination where you were told to go to somebody else, an intermediary to pray. And you had to go to somebody else and they had to pray for you. And yet the Bible says, no, as a believer, you're a believer priest, meaning you go directly to the throne of grace, that you have this direct access, just like Abraham had direct access to the God of the universe here in Genesis 18. But notice, secondly, Abraham's conversation in verses 23 through 24. And Abraham came near and said, "Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you destroy this place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked. So the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" So notice again here how Abraham starts his conversation with God. And the first thing we see here is that while Abraham seems to be struggling with this situation of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, he doesn't accuse God. Instead, he questions him. He doesn't say, "God, you can't do this." He doesn't accuse him of doing something wrong. He asks a question. Notice again, he says, "Would you just do this? Would you do this?" And so the second point I want to bring up is that it is okay to bring your questions and your concerns to the Lord. God wants our questions and our concerns. In fact, James 1:5 tells us that if any of you lack wisdom, and notice here, the term "if" here is in the third class condition, meaning that if it's true, and let's assume it's true. This is a fact. You will lack wisdom. And what should you do? You need to ask. Let them ask of God, and God will give it. God will give you the answers. And he'll do so liberally and without reproach. But what's the condition? It must be done by faith. If any of them lacks wisdom, let them ask of God, and it will be given to him. So again, here we see that Abraham here is coming and approaching God's throne. He's coming directly. But he's doing so not to accuse God, but to ask questions, to seek God's will in this matter. And notice here, we see that Abraham is talking to God based on his character, on God's character. I like what he says in verse 25. Notice again in verse 25 at the end, he says, "Should not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And so we see here that Abraham is appealing to God based on his character. Remember, God is just. One of the attributes of God here that we know is that God is a just God. He is the judge of all the earth. And what's amazing here is that Abraham here appeals to God with his understanding of God's character. Remember, Abraham didn't have a Bible, right? During this time, Abraham never had a Bible like we have today. So his understanding of God came through this conversation that he had with God. So, but he appeals to God based on his character. He knew that God was just, that he was the judge of all the earth. And the point for us here today is that we too can learn who our God is, and we need to pray according to his character. And again, we've shown this attributes triangle before, but who is our God? Who are we praying to? And again, one of the key points of this message is to remember is that we have a God who listens. We pray to a God who listens. Unlike a lot of the other false gods, and I liked one of the messages at camp was on Elijah when he challenged the false prophets of Baal and said, okay, let's set up an altar here, and whosoever God comes down with fire from heaven, he is the true God. And if you guys remember that story, he let them go first, and he let the false prophets of Baal call on their God. And what happened? What happened? Nothing. Crickets. No fire from heaven. Why? Because they don't have the God of the universe, the God who listens that we do. Elijah pours water all over the altar, and in one thing says, "Lord, come down." And the Lord listens, and the fire from heaven comes down, and he defeats the 500 prophets of Baal. It's just a great story of the God that we have, of the God of the universe, the God who is sovereign, who is righteous, who is just, right there, the judge of all the earth. But he's also a God of love, as we've seen. We're going to see this morning that God is omniscient. He knows all things. God is eternal life. He offers the gift of eternal life because he is eternal life. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's immutable. He doesn't change. And he's veracity, or he is truth. And those put together mean our God is faithful. Our God is faithful. So again, when we pray, like Abraham here, we need to pray according to God's character. And again, Deuteronomy 32:4 tells us that God is just. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. In fact, when you think of 1 John 1:9, many of us know this verse, 1 John 1:9, that tells us that as believers in Jesus Christ, that when we sin, we get out of fellowship with God. But according to this verse, if we confess our sins, what happens? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How can we know that God will cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we pray? It's because of his character. He is faithful and he is just, according to this verse. Did you know that? As one of the things as believers, we can bank on God's character and we can claim those promises because that's who he is. That is who our God is. So again, effective prayer includes this coming boldly to the throne of grace. And it also includes coming to God based on his character, but also based on his will. What I liked in verses 23 and 24 here, notice again, Abraham's questioning God. Would you do this, Lord? And notice again, he doesn't presume upon the Lord that he would answer his prayer or tell him, oh no, Abraham, you're wrong. Abraham here asked questions because he didn't know what God's will was in this specific situation. So he's asking. Again, Abraham is seeking to understand God's will. And again, we too, at times, when we pray, we need to ask God, we want to pray according to your will, Lord. And maybe it's our prayer that this situation would turn out this way. But God might be saying to us, no, that is not my will. Even in situations that may seem wrong to us, God has a bigger purpose than us. And so at times we just need to come to the Lord and say, I don't understand this, but I know you have a plan. And I want your will to be done. In fact, 1 John 5:14 and 15 says this. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything, how? According to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that when we have petitions that we have asked of him. So again, does God answer every prayer that we give with yes? No, he doesn't. Sometimes the answer is still no. And sometimes the answer is wait. But the key is for us as believers that we need to ask according to the will of God. And God, again, delights in our questions. God delights it. He can transform our thinking in our hearts even while we're praying and to come in alignment with who he is and what his will is for us. Notice again, he says, would you do this, Lord? And again, it's okay to bring your questions and your concerns to the Lord. We just need to do so by faith. By faith. Next, let's look at verses 26 through 30. 26 through 30. Abraham says, or so the Lord said, if I find 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed, now I am but dust and ashes, and I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose, therefore, there were 5 less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for the lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke it yet again to him and said, suppose there would be 40 there. And he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, let the Lord not be angry. And he said, I will speak. Suppose there should be found there, 30 found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, indeed, now I have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. And then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way, and as soon as he had finished speaking, and Abraham returned to his place. The next point we want to see here this morning is that when we come before the Lord, we need to do so humbly, but also persistently. Humbly and persistently, as we can see here from Abraham. This section, many people think, is Abraham negotiating with God. But it's really amazing when you look at this. Look at how humble Abraham is here. Notice he says, I am but dust and ashes. So again here, I talked to the kids at camp. I said, why does he say that? Why does Abraham say, I'm but dust and ashes? Where does that come from? When God created man, what did he create him from? Dust, right? Dust from the ground, dirt of the ground. Adam, right? Adam was formed from the dust of ground. And he didn't become a living, breathing person until God breathed into his soul. God created Adam. And Abraham knew that God created him. And he knew his rightful place here in this world is that God is God and I am not, right? Like, he didn't see God as his personal genie who would answer his beck and call. He knew that the God of the universe was the judge of all the earth and that God had a plan And God was sovereign. And so he comes to God humbly. He says, I am just but dust and ashes. Who am I? But let me ask anyways, right? And that was a good principle for everyone to talk about at camp. As I said, kids, is it good to come humbly when you want something from your mom and dad, right? Or do you go, yo, mom, dad, hey, yo, I want that. Can you go get that for me now? Is that how you ask your mom and dad, right? Jackson's smiling over there. I hope not, Jackson. I hope you come humbly. Hey, mom, hey, dad, you know, I could really use this. Is that okay? Would it be possible for me to get this? Because I realize your mom, your dad, and I respect that I'm not, right? And so that's the same principle when we come before the Lord. We want to come humbly. Lord, again, you're in control. You're the sovereign God. But I'm asking for this or that situation. And just like an earthly father, we do delight when we can give our kids the things that they want. And so does our heavenly Father, right? Our heavenly Father loves to answer our prayers. And we're going to see here that God has this conversation with Abraham. And guess what? Does God answer his prayers? Does God answer his prayers? We're going to see this in a little bit, but God ultimately answered Abraham's prayers immediately in the short term, and he also does so in the long term a little bit later in Genesis chapter 19. But just like our earthly fathers want to bless us and give us things, our God wants to talk to us and bless us as well. Again, you see here that Abraham talks humbly, but persistently. Notice how he says, okay, God, well, if you won't do it for 50, how about for 45? Notice he starts with just five down. How about for 45? And then what does he do? He skips. Let's go down to 40. Let's skip 10 this time. And then 30, and then 20, right? And he's trying to see what God's will is, right? He's not bending God's arm or negotiating with God. God's already got a plan. God's got this figured out. Abraham is just trying to figure it out for himself. What is God's will in this matter? And notice here God's promise, I will not do it. I will spare the city for the sake of 10. So again, here we see that Abraham knows his position before God and doesn't presume on the Lord's response. He doesn't presume upon it. It's not, hey, Lord, I know you have to do this. He's asking. And again, James tells us in James 1, 5 through 7, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally to all and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But here's the condition. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. So again, when we come boldly to the throne of grace, we want to do so humbly, but also persistently and asking in faith because we have a good God, knowing that God delights to answer our prayers. God wants to hear from us. In fact, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, as I'm thinking of another good verse that talks about our prayers. Philippians chapter 4 here this morning. Philippians chapter 4. Again, the story of Abraham here is talking about the power of intercessory prayer, that prayer when we pray for others. But in Philippians chapter 4, we see that if we're struggling, if we're in difficulties, we can pray for ourselves. Philippians chapter 4, and starting in verse 4, Paul here says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And what I like about those verses is that one of the amazing things about prayer in the life of a believer is that prayer can change us, right? At times we think of our prayers as changing God, but really our prayers change us. And this verse tells us that you can have the peace of God when you pray, even without understanding the situation. And I remember at times where in my life where something happened and I didn't understand why. And I'll never forget, my mom was diagnosed with cancer. And remember praying that the Lord would heal her and deliver her. My mom ended up dying only a few short months later. And of course, the question is why? Why, Lord? And you know, I never fully understood why, and I still don't. But yet, as I gave that to the Lord, I realized that God can give us the peace that passes our understanding. We don't have to understand the why, but we can trust God and he can give us peace in that situation, knowing that he is sovereign, that he is in control, and he is still working all things together for good. So again, as believers, that is one of the great privileges that we have, is that prayer changes things, but prayer changes us as well. Let's go back to Genesis 18 here this morning. And see, again, that point of persistently and humbly coming before the Lord. Again, Abraham said here, I am but dust and ashes. Let not the Lord be angry. James 4, 6 tells us, but he gives more grace. Wherefore, he said, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So again, we need to come humbly before the throne of grace. And secondly, we talked about this, but Abraham kept asking the Lord. And notice, God never once condemned Abraham's persistent requests. Notice that. Sometimes we might get frustrated as parents if our kids keep asking, right? You're like, stop asking! Stop that! But our God in the universe doesn't do that. In fact, how many times did Abraham here ask the Lord? Anybody know? It was six times. Six times Abraham asked the Lord, would you do this? Six times. And the Lord never once said, stop asking. God wants us to be persistent. In fact, I asked Jeff to read the parables in Luke chapter 18. And the first parable starts off in Luke 18, 1, that we're to always pray and never lose heart. And it's the parable of the persistent widow, where she kept asking. And Jesus is telling us that parable. Why? Because as believers, he wants us to keep asking. We are to always pray and to never lose heart. In fact, remember I said, how many times did Abraham ask? Six times. How many times did God answer Abraham's question? Six times. Every time he answered. So again, we have a God who hears us. We have a God who listens. Again, so he said, God answered Abraham's questions every single time. Throughout this conversation, Abraham asked the Lord six times, and the Lord answered. The Lord answered his questions. And we see again throughout the scriptures, they're filled with God hearing our prayers and are answering our prayers. Now, the last point I want to make here this morning is that God answers our prayers, but just not always the way we want or that we might ask. God answers our prayers, but it might not be necessarily the way we want. We had one message at camp this summer where we saw the different answers to our prayers throughout scriptures, from different places throughout scriptures. Sometimes God's answer is yes. And we said, that's a thumbs up, yes. Sometimes God's answer is no. No, you can't have that. Just like as parents, we tell our kids, no, you can't have that, right? And sometimes the answer is just wait. Just wait for that. In fact, remember, here in Genesis 18, Abraham is about 99 years old. And God had promised him 24 years earlier, when he was about 75 years old, that he was going to make him a great nation. Do you think Abraham knew how to wait on the Lord? There was times where he wasn't patiently waiting, right? Where he tried to do his own thing. But Abraham ultimately had to learn to wait. And at times, God has that for us in our lives as well. Sometimes the answer is not now, just wait. In fact, from this account in the story of Abraham, sometimes the answer is, I'll answer your prayers, but not that way. Sometimes it's not how you asked for this, but I'm going to answer it in a different way. You can't have the race car, but you can have a Volvo, right? Or whatever. God might change it just a little bit. Because, in fact, how many of you know this story in Genesis 18 and knows what happens? Does God spare Sodom and Gomorrah? Turn over to Genesis 19 with me and look at verse 24. 19:24 says, "Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens." From the Lord out of the heavens. Now, you think about this. Did God answer Abraham's prayer? What did Abraham ask? What did he ask? Would you destroy the city for this amount of people, this amount of people, this amount of people? How about for 10? And the Lord said what? I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So what's the first thing that we can realize from this account? How many righteous were in the city? Not 10, right? Not 10. Not even 10 righteous people, right? Because otherwise God would have broke his word. So we can account that there wasn't 10 righteous in the city. And so God judged the city. Now, Abraham here could have been thinking, oh, God, you didn't answer my prayer. Again, at times, perhaps we're thinking, God didn't answer my prayer. My mom still passed away. Perhaps you've been praying for someone or something for a long time. And so far, God's answer has been just wait or even no. I would encourage you to keep praying. Sometimes people think that praying repeatedly is about, again, convincing God. But that's not true. God is not stubborn or stingy. He is not waiting for us to earn an answer through our repetition. So why does our persistent prayers matter to God? Because persistent prayer shapes our hearts. It keeps us aligned with God's purposes. It stretches our faith. It deepens our trust. It forms us into the people who are dependent, not desperate. And often, the longer we pray, the more clearly we begin to see what God is even doing, even if his answer is different from ours. Different from ours. In fact, turn over to Genesis 19 and verse 29. 19:29 says this, "And it came to pass that when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, and when he had overthrown the cities in which Lot had dwelt." Notice this. When we started this section, we seen Abraham praying for Sodom and Gomorrah. Why was Abraham so concerned about this wicked city? Remember, the people there were incredibly unrighteous, immoral, and godless. Why was Abraham concerned about Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, remember back in Genesis, I think it was 13, that when Abraham left his country, he went with his nephew Lot, and they split. And remember, where did Lot go? He went to Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham went to the plains, right? But Abraham here knew that his nephew Lot was in the city, and he was concerned about Lot and his family. And I think God knew Abraham's desire, right? God is omniscient. We already talked about this. Did God know Abraham's heart's desire? And I'm sure Abraham's concern was mostly based on his son, although, or on his nephew, but perhaps he was concerned for other people there as well, right? Maybe he had compassion on them. But Abraham was really concerned about his nephew Lot. So did God answer Abraham's prayer? Well, not the way that Abraham necessarily asked, but he got Lot out of that city, his nephew and his family out of that city. So did God answer Abraham's prayer? I think so. Just not the way that he necessarily asked. God didn't answer exactly as Abraham asked, but God knew Abraham's heart. And that can be true for us here as well today. As we see in Romans chapter 8, there's times where we might not even know what to pray. But again, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, 26 and 27 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groaning, which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. What a privilege that we have as believers in Jesus Christ, that we've been given the Holy Spirit within us that not only can direct our lives, but also prays for us and can pray according to God's will for us, even if we don't know what we ought to pray. One of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to pray or to intercede on behalf of us. This isn't some secret code. This is not speaking in tongues. Again, according to this verse, he does it silently. He does it silently with groanings, which cannot even be uttered. But again, these prayers are effective. Why? Because the Spirit always prays according to his will. These are effective prayers because they're according to God's will. Lastly, this morning, I just wanted us to be reminded that at times it's easy to pray for those we love, for those that we care about. But again, according to the Word of God, that we're to pray for everyone. In fact, one of the reasons I pray for our country and our leaders is because in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, it says that God desires us to pray for all people, especially those who are leaders, those in charge, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. In Matthew 5, 44, Jesus said that we're to even pray for our enemies. So again, as believers, that we need to be reminded that prayer isn't just for those that we love and those we care about, but we need to pray for others as well, anyone whom God has put on your heart. We need to pray for them. So again, this morning we saw the principles from the life of Abraham that effective prayer includes having this personal relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing him as your personal Savior. But secondly, it's also coming boldly to the throne of grace and coming before God, but humbly and respectfully asking, seeking his will and his way and according to his character. Again, we need to pray according to his character, his will. And lastly, we've seen that God answers our prayers, but it's always according to his will, and even knowing our true heart's desire, even if we don't necessarily verbalize those according to what our desires are. I'm going to leave you with this closing verse. It's Psalm 66, verses 19 and 20 this morning. It says, but certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you and praise you again, God, for the great God that you are. We're thankful that you are a God who listens. And God, we're so thankful that as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the privilege to come boldly to your throne of grace. And we're thankful, God, that you hear and you answer. We thank you for this day, God, and we commit it to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.